So why did Jesus come? To be the propitiation for our sins. If I can mention one verse to be your application of what I'm going to say, it would be what Justin just read. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So I encourage you to take refuge in Christ this morning. The text is 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The history of the entire world hinges on the coming of Christ, as Justin mentioned a couple weeks ago. In the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the Messiah is promised. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Messiah is revealed through Jesus Christ. So redemption has come, a propitiation has been made. So let me begin by saying, what is a propitiation? It's not a word that I've used in the last week, probably not one last month, and quite honestly, I've probably never used propitiation in my life in a sentence, and you probably haven't either. But it's a fun word to say. If you try it, just say propitiation. Super fun word, but it also is a word of great significance. We need to know this word because it is one of the reasons in the Bible that tells us why Christ came, to be the propitiation for our sins. A simple definition, I try to make it as simple as possible, simply means an appeasement or a satisfaction. So if we have wronged someone, maybe borrowed something from someone, and while we have had this item in our possession, we broke it, and this offended our brother because this is his most favorite prized possession. So how would you appease him? You would say you're sorry and go buy a new one and give it to him. So this is an idea for the kids. This is an appeasement or a propitiation. So you have made that propitiation to that person. So that's what it is. And it's something we need to know because we are told here that this is what Christ is for our sins. This is what we need. So next comes, why do we need a propitiation? What needs to be appeased? And the answer is the wrath of God. God's wrath is poured out onto sin, and it's our sin, which means his wrath is poured out unto us. Ezekiel 7:8 says, "Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations." So this wrath of God is the fierce burning anger of his holy and righteous God. One pastor explained it this way: the wrath of God is the expressed manifestation of God's holy character, which is responding to rational creatures who have violated his holy law and insulted his holy dignity, so that the only response is holy anger and righteous judgment. It's not only in the Old Testament. So don't think, one guy explained it, God's not a grumpy God in the Old Testament, and he has a change of attitude, and now he's a happy God because Jesus is in the New Testament. No, that's not what you see. We see that the wrath of God is also in the New Testament. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Romans and Paul, Romans 1:18, 2:5, 2:8, 3:5, just to mention a few. Ephesians, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And even Revelation 6, as we've been going through Revelation, we're reminded that the people calling out to the mountains and the rocks, saying, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They would rather be crushed by the rocks than to face the wrath of God. So that's what's being appeased, the holy wrath of a righteous God. And we have examples of this all through the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus 16. We see where the high priest is, after he has purified himself, he takes a sacrifice and he carries it in through the veil or the curtain. And he goes to where the ark is. And the ark had these cherubims with the wings facing each other. And it's called the mercy seat. They're covering the mercy seat of God. And he has to take this lamb or this sacrifice and spill the blood on top of the mercy seat to appease the anger and the wrath of God against sinful people. And then he would take a second, a living sacrifice, and he would place his hands upon it as in a sense of transferring the sins of the people onto this live animal. Then he would let them go free into the wilderness. And we see a wonderful picture of Christ removing our sins from us and taking them away from the sight of God. This is why we need to know what propitiation is. For God's righteousness demands it, because we are sinful, and the wrath of God is displayed and will require a satisfaction. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sacrificial animals did not bring sin into the world. Man did. And therefore, God requires the blood of a man to pay for that satisfaction. It could be yours, or it could be the blood of Christ. This is why hell is for all eternity. It's not a debt that is paid off after a month of paying for your sins, and then you get to go to heaven. Your sins are never paid for, because your sins are so devastating and outrageous before the Lord. And that's why Jesus came to earth to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus fully satisfied the justice of God, and he accomplished these things by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself. But that's not the most amazing thing about all this. For we see in the text, 1 John 4:10, the same God, whose righteous justice and wrath demands to be satisfied, is the same God whose love gives that sacrificial lamb to die. He does not require it of you. He gives the lamb. Amen. If you look back on the text, you see he, God, loved us and sent his son. God demands payment for the sin to appease his wrath, and then he provides his own propitiation so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Why would God do such a thing? Why would he send his own son to pour out his wrath upon that you and I deserve? And the answer from the text is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is not cosmic child abuse, as some have said. We also see that this is one way love as well. It's not both directions. For remember in the text, not that we love God. Every time the Bible speaks of love of God, it is always in context of sin. You think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that they should not perish. He's written to perishing people. Romans 5:8, God shows his love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10, he makes it even more clear to us, for if while we were enemies toward God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We don't have to worry that because we have sinned, perhaps God doesn't love us as much as he used to, before we sinned. Perhaps you might think, he loves me less because I've done something wrong that's offended him. Well, newsflash, you were born a sinner, and you've never done anything but sin. So God's love has not changed toward you. Not that we love God, but he loved us. Secondly, God doesn't love us the way that we love each other. Amen. He is not a sinner like us. He doesn't walk around the house in silence for days saying, that would teach them to offend me again. He seeks us out and loves us in spite of our lack of love toward him. For we were haters of God, and yet, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When we deserve nothing but his wrath, we get love. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen.